The title for the message this morning is Praise Him. And I'm hoping that, well, I mean, the music today was lovely, and I just gave Linda that title, Praise Him. And then the songs really have spoken to the gist of the message that I'm hoping to offer this morning. I want to start with sort of a context for my own situation. So I've mentioned on numerous occasions that I grew up in a Christian home. Probably when I was Olivia's age, my parents weren't probably what we would call born-again Christians, but we attended church regularly. I think my parents would have viewed themselves at that part of their journey as just nominal Christians. They went to church because it was a respectable thing to do. We all grew up going to Sunday school. And it was probably around the age of 8 or 9 for me that my parents clearly had an encounter with the Lord and wanted more than what the church we were attending was offering. I went to a Methodist church as a child. My mother, bless her, is a very accomplished pianist, very gifted. And she was the responsible for the choir in the church. She directed the choir. She often played the piano. And so music was a really big part of her life in the church, even before she really was a born-again Christian. So once they started looking into something that was more than what we were experiencing at the Methodist church, we did end up moving to a different church. Not because of the denomination, it was a United Brethren church, but it was because of the pastor of that church that they had somehow made connection with and felt that the Lord was leading them to be under his ministry. So I have three younger brothers, there are four kids in the family, so all of us sort of left the big Methodist church on the corner of the main street in town, and we went to a little white chapel United Brethren church. And I think for all of us, my brothers included, our journey with the Lord really started there. I mean, I'm always grateful for the fact that we grew up in the church, because going to church and being in Sunday school, that was all normal. So I never knew anything different. But that doesn't take the place of a personal relationship with the Lord. But it was the move to the next church where I think things began to change for us all. But when my parents went into that next phase of their Christian journey, from a child's perspective, I felt that I just didn't understand. Even though I considered myself to be a pretty intelligent person, even as a child, I just didn't really understand the words that my parents were using and what they really meant. So we went into a phase where it was very much praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And it was all praise the Lord. And no matter what was going on, however bad things were, my mom and dad were always saying, well, praise the Lord. And I'm thinking, it frustrated me, because I couldn't understand how, when difficult things were happening around us, why that was a cause for praise. Didn't make sense. So it kind of suggested to me that in this Christian walk, what you need to do is you have to kind of psych yourself out. And when bad things are happening, you've got to convince yourself that it's all okay and they're not that bad, and praise the Lord, it's all, I don't know. I just felt that it was sort of false. I thought, doesn't seem right to me, because things aren't happy, things aren't good, and yet you're saying praise the Lord. You know, get a flat tire, praise the Lord. We don't have enough money for groceries, praise the Lord. I think, really? But that's how we did. So I developed a difficulty with the scripture from James chapter 1 verse 2, page 856 if you want to look in your Bible, where he says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. So my relationship with the Lord grew. Got through high school. We ended up moving out of state. We were in California. We moved to Montana. And then before long, I was going to university. But I don't really feel that I have a memory of any period of my life that was not kind of riddled with some sort of a struggle. And I love the Lord. I definitely love the Lord. But I couldn't understand how to see the difficult circumstances of life as something joyful. And that lasted for decades, that relationship with that verse about considering it pure joy. So I'm not going to go into the details of how I met my husband, but I did meet my husband, and I did end up, I taught for a year in the States, and then I moved to England to marry my husband in 1986. He was in the army when I met him. And deciding to marry him was done very prayerfully, and it was done with counsel with other Christians, with my parents, and with Christians whose wisdom I respected, and I really believed, and I trusted in faith that that was the right thing for me to do, that marrying my husband was the right thing. And it so I left the United States in 1986, the 19th of June 1986. I flew over and moved to this country. And within 3 months of being married to my husband, I discovered that he was a binge drinker. And I hadn't known that. I think we'd got to know one another mostly through letters. We were pen friends. And so I didn't have the experience of that day-to-day living alongside him or near him to see what he was like over the course of time. I'd been sharing my Christian faith with my husband before we decided to get married. So, and I put my position on the line for him, and I said, I will not marry somebody who does not share my faith in Christ and who is not a believer. And I had heart assurance at the time that he really understood the gospel message and that he'd taken Jesus as his Savior. He's accepted Jesus as his Savior. But my married life was really a struggle due to my husband's, what we know now was PTSD. He had been in the army and he'd been in combat, and he did have post-traumatic stress and a resulting drinking problem because of that. So my life really, because I wasn't, divorce wasn't an option. Praying through the situation and asking God to heal it was what I believed was the right thing to do. But my life with my husband was really a roller coaster ride based on his cycle of sort of binging, followed by a period of guilt and remorse and a renewed effort to stop. He was always determined, this is never going to happen again, I'm so sorry, I won't do it. And we'd have a period of time where things seemed really good and stable, and I felt encouraged, and then he would fall into the depths of despair again and become depressed, and which would then trigger the drinking, and then the whole cycle would go again. And this was just on wash, rinse, repeat. It was just the time of each phase could be quite long. It could take a while before he plummeted back, but the cycle just kept repeating itself over the years. Once we had children, obviously trying to keep a stable home environment for the children was even became more of a burden. It just felt like everything was resting on me to keep things okay in the home. And again, it was just really difficult to be able to look at my life and say in my heart, I consider all of this joy. As you tell me to, consider it joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. So, unfortunately, I don't feel that this ever really, I didn't feel that my relationship with the Lord was in jeopardy. I had a strong faith in the Lord, and I trusted him, and I didn't feel like I was, losing my salvation or anything like that. But I really did have a period of time where I thought God was playing tricks on me, like everything was a test. Everything was just going to see if you can do this. And I just kept saying, God, you're a tricky God. You're tricking me. You've tricked me into a marriage that I thought was your will. You've tricked me into, a situation now that I don't know how to manage, that is so incredibly difficult and so painful. And then you want me to be able to say that this is joyful, that I feel joy in this situation. And I couldn't do it. Now, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, that's on page 837. It also, you know, like the James reference, it says that we're to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So, following the best part of 30 years of marriage, I think I was married 28 years, when my husband was killed in a road traffic accident in 2014. So, you know, I had 3 months of my married life in 1986. Things were okay, and then things weren't okay, and then things were okay and not okay and okay and not okay. And that just carried on and on and on. And then by 2014, my husband was killed in this accident. And 3 months later, I was sacked from the job that I was in and put on, well, they let me go, and they did pay me, but I was put on what was called garden leave. And so Jim's accident was the 1st of March, and I was on garden leave in the May, and then I didn't have a job for those months. And I was just home alone with my dog. And again, I'm thinking, so you give me nearly 3 decades of a difficult marriage, then you have my husband die, then you take away my job, and then I'm supposed to feel joy and be thankful. And I know it's easy to get stuck into self-pity and you just think, you know, oh, woe is me and all these bad things happen. But I really wanted to be obedient to the scriptures. And so it was me quite honestly saying, I'm not going to pretend that I'm feeling anything like joy or that I'm thankful for what's happened to me, because I'm not. So on the 21st of June, this last month, I would have had my 38th wedding anniversary. So it's not quite 40 years in the desert or the wilderness, but very nearly. And I just, you know, I don't feel that in all of those 38 years that life ever, I can't really look at any period of my life and think, this was smooth sailing, everything was fine, yay, Lord, praise the Lord, everything's great. It was just one thing after another, it has been. And it's only been really quite recently that I think I've understood why I couldn't find joy and be thankful in my circumstances. And it's because I misunderstood what that meant. And I think that was fed from the picture I got as a child in my family home. You know, this praise the Lord, even though everything's falling apart. So I wanted to just look really quickly at Paul and Silas. They'd been ministering in Philippi, spreading the gospel. And in Acts 16, verses 20 to 25, that's on page 782. So I don't know if you remember the context, but they people were going out of business because a lot of the... Oh, I think there'd been a little girl that was a fortune teller, and she made money for the person who owned her or whatever, and you know, the Holy Spirit did a work, and that fortune telling wasn't working anymore, and people were getting mad because you're affecting my cash flow here. And anyway, so the community was not overly happy about Paul and Silas spreading the good news. So we pick it up in verse 20. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God and the other prisoners were listening to them. I think that the message that I gave on Father's Day about our good Father is really fundamental to the shift in my own understanding about praise. I don't think for one minute that Paul and Silas were in that jail, having been beaten, having their feet in the stocks so that they couldn't move. I don't for one minute think that they were joyful in their circumstances. Their praying and singing hymns to God were being joyful about a confident assurance of a loving, good Heavenly Father that they had implicit trust in. Praise and joy cannot be some sort of fake it till you make it situation where we just go into all of life's difficulties and put on a brave face and make it look like it's all easy and we can, you know, because God's in control and I'm happy. And I don't believe that that is what this is about. Paul and Silas gave praise because they knew that the Lord was with them and that he would see them through whatever hardships they were faced with. They were not rejoicing in the detail of their suffering. I'm convinced they weren't. They were rejoicing in the faithfulness of God. The joy comes from knowing with certainty that our Heavenly Father will never leave us nor forsake us. And he's a very present help in times of trouble. His promises are sure, and he is our protector through all of life's difficulties. So when I spoke the last Sunday, I said that one of the qualities that I had brainstormed for a good father was that a good father rescues us when we're in trouble. My heart has very frequently turned to Job because I've found sort of a fellow sufferer, but you know, his situation was worse than mine. But Job 13, verse 15, page 366. Job was able to say, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. And in the King James, it says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Even if he kills me, I will still trust him. But then the second line of that verse, I will surely defend my ways to his face. I think Job, in that little portion of scripture, gives us kind of the validation to be true to the emotions of what we are experiencing. I don't think it's about trying to pretend like we're not upset, like we're not in complete despair, that we're not sort of questioning, Lord, why are you doing this in my life? I think that is perfectly legitimate to do that and still be able to praise him, because the praise is about praising God for being the good father that we know he is. And although we may not see it, I didn't use the verse, but I'm reminded of the I think it was either Elijah or Elisha. I always get confused as to which one, but and his servant, and there was a battle that was coming to them, and the servant was very frightened, and the prophet said, look and see, and the servant looked again, and instead of just seeing the armies coming at them, he saw the chariots of fire. He saw God's army fighting against the enemy on their behalf. And I think that's the reality of where we are, is that we are, all of us in our own way, in very, very difficult circumstances a lot of the time. It's a blessing when our lives are going smoothly and we don't feel the pain. But the praise and the joy is in knowing that God is there with us. He is there, and that we can trust him. Now, I don't think it's possible to do that until you have a real heart conviction of God's goodness. And maybe that's where I went, you know, where it was a struggle for me for all of those decades, is that I thought God was playing tricks on me. I thought it was all a test and he wanted to see how I was going to come out. If I had viewed those years with an understanding that God was crying with me and was feeling the pain with me and was there when I was lonely, and as a loving father would be, I could have been joyful and thankful for that, not for the circumstances, but for his presence. I mean, the Thessalonians 5:18, going back to that, it says, give thanks in all circumstances. It doesn't say give thanks for all circumstances. It's not the circumstances that are the thing. It's giving thanks within those life events, knowing that God's army is there, God is there, the angels are there. We are completely safe and protected, no matter how painful and scary and despairing life can feel. Job trusted the Lord, and he was able to surrender his will, even if it killed him. But he was also able to present the truth of his experience back to God. He did not feel the need to pretend that all of the utterly horrific things that had happened to him were okay. But he knew that God was in control and that he would make sure that all things worked together for good in his life. And that's really why I chose Psalm 23 for the opening reading this morning. Because even in the darkest valley, even in the presence of our enemies, and I think really for us as Christians, our enemy is Satan, and he uses everything available to him to come at us. You know, he will use anything. He uses other people, he uses situations, his strategy as a single enemy is quite comprehensive. But even in the midst of all of that, I will fear no evil, for God is with me, and his rod and his staff, they comfort me. And he prepares a table for me in front of my enemies. He feeds me and nourishes me and takes care of me, even in the midst of the battle scene. And then to finish the psalm, it said, surely your goodness and your love will follow me all the days of my life. And it's the confidence in that truth that makes it possible to praise him and to be thankful at all times. Because we're not thankful for the bad things that are happening to us. We're thankful that he is with us and that we can trust him. And he is our good father. So our joy comes from the peace and comfort given to us through our hope in the Lord, and his working within our pain to bring us to a safe place in him. Every year for the past few years, I've sort of identified a key word to be the focal point for the year. And this year was my year of promises. And I've disciplined myself, so we're halfway through the year now. I've disciplined myself to every single day in my diary, I write out a promise from the scripture. And I'm making sure that I'm not repeating the same things, because what I'm hoping is I'll end up with 365 promises by the end of this year. But what's really lovely is reading them through each week, like at the end of the week, rereading all of the promises that I've written down over the week, and just knowing how he's got all the bases covered, everything. When you start looking at it like that, all of the promises that you can pull out of scripture and just look at and allow to feed your heart and your confidence and your trust in him, it is quite amazing. So I no longer feel that I have to pretend to be joyful in the details of my pain. I've learned that my joy is in him, and my peace is what he gives me, and I am eternally grateful for his comfort. I can look back on that period of time when it seemed like, I know I wasn't as bad as Job, and I'm so grateful I wasn't sitting in a patch of ashes with boils all over my body, because that really would have probably finished me off. But it was very nearly, I just felt like this, The other thing I was so grateful for in the time is that my children are safe. Thank you, Lord. My children are safe. And that was kind of an ongoing bit of gratitude, because I thought so many other things have happened. Thank you for keeping my children safe. But I can see, looking back, that throughout all of that time, God was so with me. And he did comfort me, and he took care of me, and it was okay to be sad forever. I mean, Rob has a go at me like, Heidi, you've spent the last 8 years crying. Yeah, and probably I did spend 8 years crying, but that was okay. I don't think God minded that I was crying. And eventually you cry all your tears and you move on. And thankfully, I think I'm pretty much on that side of it now. But what's a huge blessing is 2 Corinthians 1:4, and that's on page 814, where we're told that God, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. When we experience hardship, and we genuinely learn how to trust our good Father through the pain, praising him for his faithfulness, for his love, and for his protection, we can then comfort others who are in trouble with an empathy that really can only come through living through those things yourself and watching God work through the wreckage, keeping us safe and bringing us out of the mess with a stronger faith and the ability to be more resilient in him. God doesn't, somebody said that there's no waste in God's economy. There is nothing that we've experienced as a life event, no matter how horrible, how sinful, how whatever, it doesn't matter. It's all part of making us into the person that God wants us to be. And probably some of the things that we've struggled with will give us an empathy with other people that maybe we might be the only person in that other person's life that can relate because of what we've been through. And that's very important if we're able to comfort others the way that we've been comforted by God in our troubles. So praise him, yes. Praise him. Not praise him for the circumstances, but praise him in the circumstances, because he is never going to leave us or forsake us. He is with us, taking care of all the details, and he knows the beginning from the end. He knows how this is all going to play itself out. And although we might see nothing but the enemy, we have to learn to see with our spiritual eyes. We need to see God's army of chariots of fire out there protecting us and fighting on our behalf, and knowing that no matter how horrible and scary it looks, he's there and we're going to be absolutely fine. And that is something to praise him for. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for being a faithful God. We thank you for being a good Father who loves us and comforts us and feels the pain that we feel when we're in difficult circumstances in our lives, Lord. We know that you don't expect us to pretend that we're happy when we're not. But Lord, teach us to trust in the fact that you are never going to leave us, and that you've got our back, and that we are so safe, so completely protected, that no matter what's happening to us at any given moment in time, we can praise you because we know that you've got the answer and you're going to see us through it. We thank you also, Lord, that everything that we've been through in our lives enables us to be of comfort to others. And we ask that we are given those opportunities, Lord, to share your love with people who are in pain so that they know that you are a good Father that they can trust their lives to. We thank you in your Son's precious name. Amen.